Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So the third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 24. We're going to go back to what's probably a familiar passage of Scripture to many of y'all, called the Emmaus Road. And what I'd like to do over the next few weeks as we approach Easter is, Lord willing, is to take a look at some of the sayings of our Savior on the cross. But before we get to that point, I'd like to look at a moment in his life after he had died, after he is resurrected, because sometimes when you look back on a situation, things begin to make sense. I had the privilege of having lunch with members of our church this week that were, they've been going through some recent struggles, and the Lord had, provided miraculously for them, and they wanted to share that. But they also had a question about there are different options going out there, and, the deeper question was, how do you live this life of faith? And it was a really enjoyable time. So that meeting kind of led to this study right here, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to y'all too. The Emmaus Road. We're going to pick up with Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And it says, "And behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs." So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two people that are on the Emmaus Road. And I've always loved this passage. I might have preached it two or three times in my 20 years here. But I've always loved this passage. And if you do some research on the Emmaus Road, one of the things you're going to find out is they're not 100% sure where Emmaus is. And if you go on one of the Holy Land tours, they will take you on a road. But if your tour guide's honest, he's going to tell you, "We think this is where it is, but we're not 100% sure where it is." And I absolutely love that, today we're not 100% sure. We found a road, but we're not firmly convinced it is the road because it's kind of been lost to antiquity. And I don't know about y'all, but I just think that's kind of cool. That that Jesus, he died, he rose again, he was resurrected. He's, you know, he's given all power and honor and glory in the universe, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And one of the first things he does is to go to some place so insignificant that today we're not even 100% sure where it is. And that's where this story is taking place, and that's the time period. Jesus has been resurrected less than 24 hours. And he comes to these two people. Two people, and we only know one of their names. His name's Cleopas. The other one doesn't really know. But he comes to two kind of insignificant people on an insignificant road going to an insignificant place that we don't even know about today. That's the story of our Lord. So that's how we're going to start off the story. And it says, "And the two people, and behold, two of them, that same day went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs." For the kids, that means about 6.5, maybe 7 miles or something like that. "Jesus was crucified, ripped open the gates of hell, set the captives free, rose again, said hello to his mama and a couple of her friends." And what's the next thing he did? He's on the Emmaus Road. Kind of curious if you think about it. One of the things is because, you know, we tend to look for God in places where everybody recognizes him. You know, we tend to think Jesus needs a shout out, and we act like Jesus needs an Oscar for best resurrection. Or that a church needs a stadium-filled seating capacity in order for the power of the Lord to come to it. I mean, that's human thinking, right? We tend to look for God in the big things. But here he is in one of these little insignificant roads going to an insignificant place. I love this story. Jesus goes on this little insignificant road. And he meets up with these two people. They're walking to Emmaus. Now, Jesus died in Jerusalem. And before he died, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem because that's where the Holy Spirit's going to come. And the Passover has just been celebrated, and Jerusalem was the place where the Holy Spirit was to come. And Jesus leaves the place where the Spirit is going to show up in order to follow these two people, one of which we don't even know what their name is. And this tells us that God loves insignificant people. And I hope that that gives somebody hope this morning in worship service. And this is the, I mean, who is this kind? This is the kind of God that will speak to you in service today. and speak to you in your car driving home from your work on Tuesday. That's the kind of God we are. And these men are walking along the same day Jesus rose from the grave. God's given them the authority that at his name, every tongue's going to confess, every knee's going to bow. That's what's happening. And then he comes to these two people. And Jesus always liked people that other people didn't notice. I mean, there's one time where he was preaching to the crowd of 5,000 and they didn't have enough to eat. And there's this little kid with a lunchbox that nobody really noticed. And Jesus took that and he blessed it. And he blessed 5,000 people. Another time a similar situation occurs. And he's able to bless 7,000 people because he notices those that other people simply overlooked. And you might kind of think, you know, I'm saying that because you might think you can only go to Emmaus if you're perfect. Or if you've done something profound that God can use. But in this story, it is for people like you and me. Those people that haven't done anything profound. Those people that haven't lived that perfect life. And those people, quite frankly, that are heading in the wrong direction. And if that's you today, this story is for you. But the famous one, the one whose name is above every name, meets these previously two unknown travelers. Because this is the first time we read about him in the New Testament. These two previously unknown travelers. And the only reason we know one of their names is because the Bible tells us his name is Cleopas. And they're walking to the village called Emmaus, a village that nobody knows. And man, why would Jesus, let's think about this question right here. Why would Jesus make one of his first resurrection appearances somewhere that's away from the Holy Spirit, somewhere that no one would ever remember? Because is it possible? And if you're struggling to answer that question, is it possible that we look for God in the destination and not in the journey? Is that possible? If you're struggling to answer that question? And why would Jesus make this resurrection? And I'm convinced, and it's the title of this message today, that our God is a God of the detour. And I'm trying to tell you that the perfect, flawless Son of God turned his back to Jerusalem and set out on a road to an unknown place in order to follow two people who we've never met before, because he's not just the God of the arrival, he's also a God of the first step and a God of the second step and the God of the third step. And every step that we're going to take, he is with me when I'm right, he is with me when I'm wrong, he is with me when I'm going forward, he's with me when I'm falling backwards. He is with me when I am high stepping, he's with me when I'm crawling, he's with me when I'm weak, he is with me when I am strong. He is the one who walks with me and talks with me and calls me when nobody else is there. This is the God that we serve. Now I'm going to need a little help preaching today. So, I mean, don't sit there like you've come to church and your polished chariot with your holy halo having whitewashed your wings, man. Because I am preaching to sinners today, and I'm talking about good news of the gospel, God coming to insignificant people. And I'm thinking maybe when somebody hears that God comes to insignificant people, you might get a little bit excited about that. So if you get a little bit excited about that, I want you to feel free to help me preach this message to you. Because we serve a God who is wonderful. And he is on the Emmaus Road in search of two people who are so insignificant, we don't even know one of their names, who's on an insignificant road going to an insignificant place that's actually heading in the wrong direction from where they're supposed to be. And this is a God who has created the universe, who's at his name, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. And he has taken time for these two people, and he's taken time for you. So that's how we're starting out this story today, where Jesus shows up. And they're walking the wrong way. And if they, because listen to me, if they really believed that he was going to rise again and rise from the dead, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. And God followed them to the wrong place, because grace will chase you down where you are. And we looked and for him in the dramatic, but God hides himself in the detours because he is a God of the detour. And part of the journey, maybe you didn't ask for it, maybe you didn't plan for it, maybe you didn't pack for it. I mean, for example, you know, feed my people. Well, Lord, we didn't bring enough food. Or the other time when he says, you know, I must needs go to Samaria. And they're like, Lord, that's not the most direct route. And if you look at it from purely human eyes, Jesus seems sometimes to be a very inefficient person. If you look at it from purely human eyes, he looks like a very insufficient person. But this is what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And here's the thing, lean not into your own understanding, because when you try trusting God with your own understanding, when you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, when it all makes sense to me, you're not operating out of faith. You're not doing the things that God has asked you to do. You will never leave the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, if you're looking for it to make sense, brother. And so he walks up to them. They're going in the wrong direction towards a destination that has disappeared from most of our maps. And this story is not about so much about where they're going as to how they got there. And the Bible tells us that he began to talk to them about all the scriptures and how the scriptures pointed to him. So here's a question for you. What if Christianity is not so much a destination as it is a journey? And here's another one that might be a little bit mind-blowing for you. But what if salvation is not the finish line? What if it's the starting block? Huh? Right? Hey, that's good stuff, people. Because we got so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that look to eternal salvation as if it's some sort of finish line. I got to do right. I got to say the magic words. I got to behave. I got to hang on. I got to persevere. I can't drink. I can't dance. I can't smoke. I can't, or I won't get to the finish line. What if salvation is not the finish line? What if it's the starting block? Because we have a God who saved us from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 3, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm here to tell you that your eternal salvation is the starting block of your life with Christ, and it was according to a plan that he had before the beginning of the world. So instead of stressing about the destination, be thankful for the starting block that we're kicking off from. That's good stuff. And so, I mean, what if God is not done with you yet? And what if you don't have to find out in order to step out? What if you don't have to know the reason to keep staying on the path? And that's all these people are doing. I mean, they didn't invite Jesus. They didn't pray to Jesus. They didn't go to church. And seeing him, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't memorize a verse. They didn't attend any kind of small group. All they did was walk, and they're walking to a road called Emmaus, which is in the wrong direction from where they're supposed to be going. As I'm walking through my life, as I'm raising my kids, as I'm disciplining them, as I'm struggling with them, let me tell you something. I am going to Emmaus, and I am on the Emmaus Road. So they're going along the road, and you know, sometimes I don't know the destination, but I do know that the Lord will direct my paths, and that means that he'll direct the straight ones, and he's going to direct the crooked ones, because my Lord directs them all. And this distance, here we go, in 6, maybe 7 miles, and they're talking to one another about everything that has happened to them. They had had the hope of the one that would be the Redeemer and deliver them from the Romans, the one that was supposed to put off the shackles of their slavery, and yet he gets crucified. And then we come to verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, in other words, as they were talking about these things and discussing these events, as they were discussing them, as they were discussing the divorce, as they were discussing the job loss, as they were discussing the struggle, as they were discussing the wasted relationship, as they talked about the death of what they set over, you know, as they talked about their diminished expectations, right there in the middle of them. Dig this. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. You know, Jesus didn't politely come up and ask to join the conversation. He just started, you know, walking alongside them. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God just wouldn't leave you alone when you wanted him to, that he was right there and he was pulling at your conscience and telling you not to do a certain thing? Have you ever done that? And that's what he did. He walked right up to them uninvited. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, have you ever been kept from recognizing a resurrection that's going on right in front of you? Because we look for God in the dramatic, but he shows up in the details. And he is walking with them. Jesus, you don't have time for this. Okay? You got about 40 days on this earth before you're going to be taken up into the clouds. I mean, you got people to see and things to do. You got to go meet with Peter. You got to go feed some people from fish. You got to go do that fish fry thing. Lord, you don't have things to do. I mean, we got to get this show on the road. And he's like, yeah, I got to get it on the road to meet Cleo and Cleo's friends. Because I got to take care of some things and some people. And so it says, but their eyes were holding from them that they should not know him. And it didn't say that he didn't recognize them. It was said that something kept them from recognizing him. And something kept them from seeing the resurrection that was right in front of them. And, you know, resurrection begins in my life when you start to ask, what is keeping me from recognizing God in my life? What is keeping me from seeing the Lord in this marriage? What is holding my eyes back from seeing the blessings that my children are to me? What is happening to me? You know, every journey that is successful kind of begins with the end in mind. And when you begin with the end in mind, you can see that the matter of what you're going through in life, when you get there, you can just look back and say, yeah. But this is Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's so much easier to see that when you're through it. But when you're right in the midst of the suffering, that promise, man, sometimes that's kind of hard to hold on to. And that's why we're kind of looking at this passage right now. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's within us. See, Jesus right now, he's resurrected, he's risen, and we're going to take a look back at what Jesus said, but we're going to start from this perspective of right here, that it was worth it. And I know that sometimes in our own lives, some of us are going through some sufferings right now, and we're barely hanging on, and I want to let you know, it's worth it. I also want to let you know something else. God is with you in your suffering, and there's a glory that's going to be revealed to you in this suffering. Hang on. Don't give up. Keep doing it. And if the question, and I got to be honest with you, when the question comes to me about how do you do this life of faith, how do you keep on holding on, how do you not give up, and I got to turn to corporate America for the answer, just do it. Maybe we can get that little Nike swoosh mark as one of our symbols along with the cross and the little, you know, fish thing, just a little swoosh. Just do it, man. It is a step-by-step process. Of one step of faith with another step of faith with another step of faith. And their eyes were kept from beholding him. And there's a reason for this, and we're going to get to it in just a second. I don't understand the reasons that I'm on the road of Emmaus. They were kept from recognizing him. And I don't know how many times I've been kept from recognizing what God was doing right in front of me. And I don't know how many times I've been kept from recognizing ordinary moments of joy because I was waiting on things to be perfect. And I don't know how many times I've been kept from and missed a miracle because all I saw was the mess. And I don't know how many times the opportunity was lost to me because I was so obsessed with myself. I mean, I didn't recognize that my kids were growing up so fast, and so I missed out on enjoying a chunk of their life. I didn't recognize it. And I didn't recognize the great things about the person that I married because I got a little bit run down, and all I could do was focus on the things that annoyed me, and then that's all I could see. I didn't recognize it. I didn't recognize that the people I would hang out with me were doing things that would pull me farther away from God, and then soon it became an addiction or an attraction that I just couldn't resist. I didn't recognize it. But their eyes were holding. You can be kept from recognizing the presence of God based on what you're going through. And there's two forces that can do that to you. There's the Lord. He can hold you back. But there's also the prince of the power of this era, which we know is Satan and our enemy. He can hold you back too. Now, if the Lord's doing it, I can guarantee you it's for a good reason. But there's a lot of times that Satan interferes with us. What does he use? He uses our own wicked and deceitful heart. Oh, I trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thine own understanding. Why would the writer of Proverbs say that? The writer of Proverbs says, don't lean unto your own understanding, because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that there is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good. The Bible says that the poison of asps is upon our lips in our natural condition. The Bible says that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, but they are enmity to him. Outside of God in our life, our hearts are totally corrupt. But when God comes into our life because of a sovereign act of God, our hearts have the ability to do good, but they are still wicked. And we need the Lord. So why were their eyes kept from holding them? The scripture kind of give a reference that it's the Lord that's withholding them. And what's fascinating to me is their eyes were holding, but it's not dispositive. It's not necessary that it's absolutely that the Lord was the one that kept from holding them. It could be the problems that their earth had faced. I know in many times in my own life, it's the problems that I face that keep me from seeing the Lord. It's the annoyances of that person that I focus on instead of seeing the goodness. It's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. It's all my fault. But their eyes were kept from holding him, kept from recognizing him. They didn't even see Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus. And he was standing there right in front of them. And it's kind of fascinating. Like the story of the man, you know, and everybody here, I'm sure you've heard this, about the story of the man. The flood was coming, and they ordered an evacuation. He said, no, God's going to deliver me. And the rivers rose, and he had to get into his second floor, and his boat comes on up and says, come on, come on. He goes, no, the Lord's going to deliver me. Then the waters rise even more, and he has to get on his rooftop, and the helicopter comes, come on, come on, no, God's going to deliver me. And then he dies, and he's like, Lord, why didn't you deliver me? And the Lord's like, dude, I was in the car. I was in the boat. I was the helicopter. That was me. I'm in the details. Y'all know that one. And so he was kept from holding him. Their eyes were kept from holding the Lord, even when the Lord was in their midst. You know, verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? So dig this. They're walking, here comes Jesus. In all honesty, it's kind of a bit weird because they're walking with him, and he just kind of shows up in the middle of them. And I love Jesus, and this is so comical to me. And if you think the Bible is boring, it's not the Bible that's boring. It's you're not reading it correctly, because the Bible's got a lot of humor in it. And this is one of the more humorous passages of the Bible. I mean, I want you to dig this, okay? The creator of life, the author of the universe, the man that created Cleopas and foreknew him from before the foundation of the world, before the sun ever ignited, before the world ever took a rotation on its axis, he knew about Cleopas. He is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's all-powerful, and he comes on up to these two that are walking on the road, and he says, yo, what you talking about? Dude, he knew what they were talking about. Yo, what you talking about? What's going down? What y'all talking about? Because he's entering into what's going on. He says, why are you talking? Why are you sad? And this is one of the more encouraging passages of Scripture. I mean, here they stood. He's going towards Emmaus, away from Jerusalem. He's talking to the people that don't seem important to him. And it just doesn't make sense to me. He just got up from the dead, and he's talking to these two people. And now I got to tell you, if I'm just getting up from the dead, if I've just been resurrected, I'm looking for some happy people. I'm looking for some people with the red Solo cup. We're going to have a party. I mean, we are prepared to party. And he finds two people who are talking along the road, and he says, hey, what's up? Why are y'all looking so sad? I love that. We have a God who enters into our pain. You get that? He's purposely seeking out hurting people and entering into their pain because he is so much better than me. I like happy people. It's a drag being around sad people sometimes. And, you know, I know pastors shouldn't say stuff like that, but, you know, pastors ought to be honest too. And it's a drag hanging out with constantly sad, negative people, right? Well, these people are sad because of the events that had happened to them, and the Lord comes on up to them and says, hey, man, what's up? He's entering into their pain, and they start explaining to the one who created life how life was supposed to turn out. That's funny. I love this journey. I'm fascinated by it. So, you know, because if you read your Bible like some sort of magic rule book, you're never going to understand the extent to which it is meant to speak into your situation and to get up into your life. And how God is not afraid to walk right up into the details of your situation. I mean, the Bible tells us that if a bird falls out of the sky, our God counts it on a ledger and he chalks it up. And you think he doesn't know about your loneliness, about your tears, about your heartache? You think he doesn't know that? And, you know, the Bible says, and this is my revised version, but the Bible says a broken and the contrite heart, that's his playground. He loves that. So here's Cleopas, and Cleopas is either friend or wife. And they're walking along the road, and things just couldn't be worse. Because the man that they had pinned their hopes on was gone. And Jesus says, you know, that's the kind of situation that I'm here for. He walks up to him and says, what you talking about? Because it is good for children of God to express their pain. Because we have personalities that don't like to express their pain. And that's not how God created you. If you're hurting, you don't need to keep it all on the inside and try and deal and wrestle with it with yourself. That's for young and that's for old. That's for the mature and that's for the immature. That's for the strong and for the weak. There is no weakness in sharing with other people of God the struggles that you are going through and sharing it with God himself. He knows it anyway. Some of the most precious prayers that I personally pray, and I don't know about y'all, but some of the prayers that I pray are those moments when I'm just convicted and I'm like, Lord, I can't do it. This is hurting. This is hurting. This stinks. That's worse. Help me. David, a good third of the Psalms are precatory prayers where, you know, Lord, this stinks. This is rotten. Kill the Philistines. Make their wives widows and their children orphanage. Just fix it. And he's just complaining, complaining, complaining. And that's because we serve a big God. This is exciting. So they're going along and he's like, hey, man, why are y'all so sad? Because he's not deterred by your sadness. He's not deterred by your depression. He's not deterred by your struggle or the fact that you're even struggling. Our God understands. He's a great God. And it says, verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answered, saying, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Dude, he created Jerusalem. Are y'all only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass over these days? In other words, haven't you heard? Don't you know? And this is funny to me. It's funny to me how we kind of get, I mean, remember, he made Jerusalem and they're treating the God of the world like he's a guest. And it's kind of funny to me. It's funny how we can get things kind of twisted and out of order. And we think that God needs to consult our plans of how life ought to be and how life ought to be built. But Cleopas starts right out on this long speech telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. You follow me? Okay. And Jesus has this great sense of humor because he lets them talk about it. Are you the only one who doesn't know happened? So Cleopas tells the one that it happened to what happened. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in word and deed. Dig this, people. He is telling the I am what was. You follow that? Did you catch that word? Which was. He is telling the great I am what was. And maybe sometimes we're missing the power of God in our life because we are focused not on the I am, but on the what was. Yeah. the I am. And we're so stuck in the past of what was. I was hurt. I was injured. I was insulted. I was employed. I was strong at one point. As opposed to the I am. And the I am is right there with them. Let's keep on going. Gets better. I guess I'd like to ask, are you missing what is because of your stuck in what was? Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified. But we trusted. In other words, we hoped. We trusted. We hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So not only did they leave it, but multiple times before Jesus was crucified, he said, on the third day, I'll rebuild this temple. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Something's going to happen on the third day. And when did these yahoos give up? When did they start to walk away? On the very day, the third day. On the third day, we had hoped. Well, the day's not over yet, Skippy. And your journey's not over yet. If you're not dead, you're not done. You follow me? God still has a plan and a purpose for your life today. On the third day, we had hoped. and so they left. And verse 21 says, tell me all about it. We had hoped. And if I were Jesus, I would have been a little bit frustrated at this point. But I understand, because I am not. I am more like these people. I'm more like the person that says, I had hoped. But it didn't turn out. I had hoped it would have been over by now. I had hoped that the medicine would have fixed it by now. I had hoped that they would have said yes. I had hoped that they would have asked. I had hoped that the cancer wouldn't come. I had hoped that my dad wouldn't die. I had hoped. And now, I just kind of got to give up. See, that's more like me. and here's the thing, though. And it's striking to me because hope is standing in front of hopelessness. And at this moment, and they don't get it. And so this experience has kind of left them downcast. We had hoped, we had thought that he is the one. We had trusted for it. And I thought I'd be farther along by now. I thought I'd be married by now. I'm 26 already. I thought they'd appreciate me for all I had done. And after all of this, I'd hoped it was going to be better. I'd hoped it was going to be good. And could it be that we miss God because we are looking for him in our dreams? But he is also found in our disappointments. And their faces were downcast and they were sad. And from their standpoint, man, the story was over. But let me give you kind of a professional travel tip. Don't judge the journey until the journey's over with. Don't judge the journey until you reach the destination. Because something a lot better is about to happen here. And he is the God of the detour, and it might not be spectacular, and he might not prove himself with signs that you can see and or sense. And you might not feel his presence, his goosebumps because of his presence. But I'm telling you that our Lord is here in the little things of our story and in our lives. And it looks like he's just another guy, but they're standing next to the resurrection and they don't even recognize him, even though he's right there. He's right there. He's right there, and he's right here. Right now, he is with us. Our Lord, who was, is, and is to come, is in our midst right now. And are you struggling to see him? Because he's here. And then we go to verse 26 through 27. It says, "And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things to enter into his life of glory?" See, here's the thing. It all came down to their heart and what was in their heart, because the fools, you know, you're slow to believe. The prophets wrote about it. You just didn't believe it. And the prophets told you that he was going to have to suffer to enter into his glory. Man, we love the glory, but we don't like the suffering. We like the muscles, but we don't like the workout. We like the wealth, but we don't like holding back. We like all. And Jesus says, of course I had to suffer. And the Bible told you about it. You just didn't believe it. And so the reason that you're downcast right now is because you just didn't believe it. And let me ask you something for those of y'all that right now are just kind of struggling. Do you believe that we have a sovereign God? Do you believe that he is in control? Because if you believe that he's in control, that he's taking care of your salvation, if you believe that our God is with you in this moment, man, resurrection is right there in your presence. Some of y'all right now are facing some very difficult life situations. Do you believe that God is in control? Because that can calm your fears. That can guide your steps. And here they are. If you want to see Jesus, look for him in the detour, not the destination. Look for him in the moment. Look for him in the details and that, you know, look for God in the things that he is actually doing in your life. And so I am so glad that they can't find Emmaus, because to me that kind of means that we each have our own. We each have that destination that we're struggling for. And everything about this story kind of seems backwards. I mean, he spent his whole life telling people to follow him, and yet in this story, he's following them. He's come down to heaven, and instead of people making their way to God, God is making his way to the people. He's put everything kind of in reverse. And if you're looking for him, just know that God's looking for you. And so Cleo said, you know, we had hope he is the one to come. And in addition, he says, you know, some of our women went to the tomb this morning, and then some of our friends went to the tomb this morning, and he wasn't in the tomb. He's on the road. And he's not in religion. He's in relationship. You follow me? So, for some of us who want to experience the presence of God, we kind of need to come out of the tombs, like tombs of tradition. And there are ways that we're supposed to do things, and that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible's pretty clear about how we're supposed to worship. But there are tombs of tradition that some of us might need to come out of. Tombs of how things have to be done in order to experience Jesus in our life, because he's already in our life. You follow me? Some of the criticisms that we've gotten, how dare y'all have Bible study? How dare you have PowerPoint? Dude, I don't have time for that nonsense. I got about 15 to 20 years of preaching left in my body, and I am not going to be held back by tombs of tradition and stupidity. Brothers and sisters, if we want to feel the presence of Jesus, we got to come out and away from the tombs. And here's Cleopas like, well, they went to the tomb. Well, what you doing looking for the tomb? The angel said, look for him. You know, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Get away from the tomb, brothers. Stop looking at the tomb. He's alive. He's resurrected. And so it keeps on going. And then they push on a little bit farther. And then they come. And here's the most ironic verse in all the scripture. You know, they did not see Jesus. He is telling Jesus about how other people didn't see Jesus, and he's the one that didn't see Jesus. I love it when other people judge my journey. Don't you love it? Hey, you know, Lord, Mary went there, and Mary Magdalene, and they didn't see Jesus. And then Peter and John, they had this sprint match, and they got into the tomb, and they didn't see Jesus, and nobody seen Jesus. And he's right there in front of them. I love it when other people judge my journey. And maybe that's a message for some of us that we need to stop judging other people's journeys too. Because the same self-righteous, judgmental attitude that we're judging other people's journey is just going to be turned right back on us. And so this person who's complaining about everybody else not seeing Jesus, not seeing Jesus himself. Look, and here he comes and it says, look, because sometimes when you can't figure out life and where you're at right now, you just kind of got to, you got to kind of look back sometimes. You got to look back to find it. And what you have not seen with your eyes, maybe sometimes by looking back you can start to see. I know in that conversation that I had with the church couple this week, they could see God at certain points where at that moment they couldn't see. And now they're like, it was so obvious to me now. I see God in this, I see God in that, I see God in this. And it was exciting to them, and I was very thankful for that. And so it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to explain to them about how it all pointed down to him. And so here they are, they're going down the road because that's where you learn. They continue on the Emmaus road because that is where you learn. And as they're walking on the road, Jesus is explaining the prophets, he's explaining Moses, he's explaining how it all began there, and it all points to him. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, the road and your journey and this day is where you learn to see Jesus. You learn to see Jesus in the handshake we're about to do. You learn to see Jesus in the car trip home that you're about to do, and the Sunday afternoon shows that you're about to watch, and the bed that you're about to crawl in, and the relationship and the marriage that you're engaged in. That's where you see Jesus. And when you go to work, that's where you're going to see Jesus. And when you see a struggling coworker, that's where you see Jesus. You see Jesus in the journey, not in the destination. Eugene Peterson put it like this: every step is an arrival. And I like that saying. Every step I take, every moment I make, I'm arrived. I mean, Jesus is there. In other words, how do you live this life of faith? Well, you just do it. And then look at verse 28. We're coming to a conclusion here. Because Jesus, it says, and instead they drew nigh into the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them, and it came to pass that he sat at meat with them. He took the bread, and he blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And so while at the table, what is it about the table? And it says, you know, they get to the door. Hey, man, they didn't recognize him. They go in. They make small talk. They didn't recognize him. They set the table. They didn't recognize him. They put the bread down. They didn't recognize him. And it's when he, all of a sudden, he took the bread and broke it. And I guess, and the scripture doesn't say it, but I guess it's at that moment that they really noticed for the first time the details of what was on his hand and how his body had been broken. And I hope that nobody here ever loses the ability to see God in our brokenness. Man, we got people struggling. God's in our brokenness. We got people that are rejoicing, and God is there. We got people that are just kind of getting by. I want to let you know God is there. God is in our moment. God is in our journey. And God is in the details. Just want to share with y'all one thing that, and I don't know why this came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon. But kind of an encouragement to do good, even in the littlest things. About God being in the details. 10 years ago, when I had Mom and we left Grady Hospital, we're going through downtown Atlanta. And I got twisted and I just did an illegal U-turn. I didn't think much about it because my mind was on the fact that Dad had just passed. We got blue-lighted and pulled over, right? And this Atlanta cop came to the door and he's pretty firm at first. And I just looked at him and I said, "Man, I'm so sorry. We just lost my father." And he looked and he stopped and he paused. And he said, "I am so sorry. Y'all have a good day." And I wish I could go back and thank that officer for the kindness that he showed me. Because he wasn't supposed to. But grace overcame the law. And I am thankful for that. And it was a little thing, but 10 years later, that's still on my mind about the kindness that that man showed to me. And I am convinced that God was in that moment too. Because the last thing I needed was the burden of another $150 traffic ticket. So as y'all go forward and y'all have moments to be able to do just little things, whether it's to sit next to somebody in the schoolyard who everybody else picks on, or to befriend a coworker who's just a little bit off, please do it. Because y'all are the hands and feet of God. And people will see Jesus on their journey through you. May God bless you. Why don't we stand and sing hymn number 147. We'll stand and sing the first and the last stanza of hymn number 147, opening the doors of the church for the reception of members.